Sir, they said, from now on give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes will never be thirsty.
Thank you, Jeff. If you have your Bibles today, let me invite you to open them to John chapter 6. We've been moving through John's Gospel each week, and we are way behind. We have a schedule that we try to lay out roughly. We've got some flexibility, but try to lay out for all the sermons for the year. We did that back at the Elders Retreat last year. And in John's Gospel, we have really slowed down to almost a snail's pace. And in order to at least get through this in a reasonable amount of time, we're going to have to move a little faster. And so I'm going to be hitting some highlights from John's Gospel here for a week or two till we catch up a little. And we'll have to go back and get the in-between parts later. But I want us to move on into chapter 6 this morning in our study. And here we can't bypass the feeding of the 5,000 in any study of John's Gospel. So I want us to look at that. And let's begin by simply reading through the story here that begins in verse 1 of John 6. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and he sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up, "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Now, there are some tremendous lessons that we can get from this text, and I want to just mention a couple of important points before we look at what I believe was the real intent of the miracle. The first important point that we shouldn't neglect is simply this. There is no problem, however big it is, that is too big for Jesus to solve. He had asked Philip what they were going to do. He had presented the problem to Philip there in verse 5. He asked him, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" And the text tells us that Jesus was not asking that question to start a brainstorming session to try to solve the problem. He wasn't needing information. He was simply asking Philip that question to test Philip. And Philip gave him an answer. Philip's answer in verse 7 was, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. And that was true. There was no bakery nearby that had those resources. If there had been, they didn't have the financial resources to acquire that much bread. And so Philip says, we couldn't, with 8 months' wages, feed the crowd that has gathered here today. Now, that was a true answer. He was accurate in many ways, but Philip left out one vital detail. And the vital detail that he left out, I believe, is what Jesus wanted his followers to get that day. He had left Jesus out of the equation. He saw only the human resources at hand. He was thinking, well, where could we get it? Where would we get the money? What are the human resources we could bring to bear to meet this impossible situation? But he forgot Jesus. Have you ever been presented with problems, and I know you have, that are very, very difficult problems to solve? Financial problems, problems with family, with children, with marriage, problems with your job, problems with your health, and the list goes on and on. And we all scramble to try to bring resources to bear, and we go to counselors, or we try to figure out a budget, or we try to get medicines, or we have all these different resources that we attempt to bring to bear to deal with the problems that we have in life. But very often we forget that the first solution, the first response, ought to be the one who solves impossible situations, Jesus Christ. Like the little boy that went out in the backyard after the ice storm, and there was a huge limb that had fallen from the tree, and he was out there trying to drag that limb to the edge of the yard, and he couldn't even budge it. And his dad went out and was amused and watched him. He said, "Are you trying, son?" And he said, "I'm trying." And he pushed and strained and grunted, and he said, are you doing the very best that you can?" And he said, "I am." And he said, "No, you're not, because you haven't asked me to help you." And that was the difference. And very often we will strain and try and push and tug on our problems when Jesus is right there and He's ready to respond and He's ready to help if we would just ask Him to do that. Now, I acknowledge that, and I think we all understand, that the solution to our problems is not always found in the removal of the problem. Very often, God will say to us what He said to the Apostle Paul, "My grace is sufficient." And He will give us the strength to deal with life situations. So whether God solves our problem by removal or by strength, He's still ready and available to help us meet the need of the moment, however serious our problems are. Remember when Sarah laughed when the angel told her that she in her old age would conceive and have a son? Humanly speaking, that was impossible. But do you remember what the angel said to her when she laughed at such a notion? In Genesis 18:14, the angel asked this question of her: "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" He went on to say, "I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and you will have a son." And she did. Because nothing is too hard for the Lord. And I know this morning, if we started over here on one side with Dale and ended up back there on the back with Donna, we would go through, and every person here today has a problem that they could list. In fact, most of you have multiple problems in your life. But if you chose your biggest problem, the most worrisome, the most difficult, and we went through and on a legal pad we listed everybody's name and the problem that they're struggling with at this moment by their name, I want to ask you, do you think that your problem is too big for God to solve? What if you, in fact, doubled your problem, made it twice as big and twice as bad as it currently is? Or if you even tripled your problem, do you think you could ever get to a point where the problem would finally be so big that God would say, "Well, that's just beyond my ability. I can't deal with that one." Folks, no problem ever gets so big that God cannot help us with a solution in some form, some way, to that problem. It may be strength. It may be taking away the problem entirely. But God can help us deal with our problems. And there's never one that's beyond His ability. We sing a song here occasionally. "He is able to deliver thee." And there are never any truer lyrics than those in the songs that we sing. And I hope you mean that when you sing it. And I hope you apply that to your own situation when you sing that song, that He is able, because He is able to deliver you from any situation that you're in. There is no problem that is too large for Jesus to solve. Those apostles began to learn that day on the mountainside when they saw Jesus take care of a seemingly impossible feeding situation. Now, there's another little lesson here that we don't want to omit, and that is this: there is no person that's too small for Jesus to use. Have you ever noticed in Scripture how frequently God solves problems by using people to come to the rescue. God solves many of our problems. In fact, if you pray to God about some impossible situation, it wouldn't surprise me at all if He didn't use someone right here to help you find a solution to your problem. God uses people to solve problems very, very often. On this day, a little boy, before he left the house that morning, had packed a lunch with several small loaves of bread and those fish. And I don't know whether he had the forethought to do that and thought, well, I'll need some lunch today. I'll get hungry before I get home for supper. I don't know if maybe his mother was the one that had packed his lunch. If he's like most small boys, it was his mother that took care of him. Maybe she was there that day in the crowd. Maybe she had packed a lunch for the whole family and given him his portion. But whatever the case, this little boy arrives. Andrew sees his lunch, brings him to Jesus, and it's amazing what happens with the seemingly insignificant on this occasion. That little boy's not even named. We'll maybe find out when we get to heaven who he was. But we don't even know his name. But we do know that he brought what he had and he made it available to Jesus. And I'm convinced that there's not a soul here today that does not want to be used by God in some way. I want to be used by God. I want to make a difference in people's lives. I want to leave a mark in this world when I'm gone. I don't want my life to be a wasted life on this earth. I want to leave it better. I want to touch someone. And I know you feel that way too. You want to be used by God. We all want to be used by God. And if you really want that, we've got to do what this little boy did. He gave Jesus everything he had. It wasn't much. But he gave him on that occasion everything he had. He could have been selfish and said, you know, I'm going to keep one fish and one loaf of bread out for me, and I'll let him have the rest. He made it available to him that day. And God's not going to rob us of what we give him. God will use those things. He'll bless our life in the process, and he will enrich us to be generous again on other occasions. God asks for everything. And there is some point that every Christian must come to in their walk with God, a point of growth at which they're willing to say to God, God, you can have it all. You can have 100% of my material goods. You can have my family. You can have my time. You can have every part of me. It's all yours. I give it to you. And when we do that, God uses us in incredible ways. He empowers us. He blesses us. He replenishes our resources. In Luke 17:33, Jesus said, whoever tries to keep his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life will keep it. You know, that's the strange thing. Jesus turns everything upside down. We think that by grasping and hanging on, we're preserving what we have. Jesus says, you'll lose it all. But what you freely place at my disposal, those things you will preserve. And you'll have more to boot. Jesus said in chapter 6 and verse 38, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. You cannot outgive God. Let me ask you this. Do you think that that little boy who gave up his lunch, do you think he went home hungry that day? Well, you know he didn't. There were all those baskets of leftovers after everyone had eaten to their fill, including that little boy who had given up his lunch. You know, God very often uses people of insignificance, nameless people, to do great things. There are a couple of other nameless people in Scripture that have been tremendous examples to all the saved through the ages. One of them was that widow who gave her last two copper coins and placed them in the treasury. We're never introduced to her formally. We don't know what her name is. We don't know how long she'd been a widow. But she has served as a continuing example to people in their giving throughout the ages, because she was willing to place everything she had at the disposal of God. Now, don't you think God took care of that widow in her remaining years? You know He did. He's promised to do that. And God always honors His promises. There was another widow in the Old Testament. She was the widow of Zarephath. I don't know much more about her. In the story, we're told that when the prophet of God came, she was down to her last measure of oil and meal. The famine was intense. She had a little boy. She was ready to cook the last of her food, eat it with her son, and then die of starvation. And that prophet said, "Will you fix me a meal?" And she placed it at God's disposal. And God gave her a cruse of oil that did not fail throughout the remainder of that famine and the meal to go with it. And she was miraculously cared for. God always does that. But God uses people, often insignificant, nameless people, who are simply willing to open-handedly allow Him to use what they have at their disposal. You know, I'm grateful. And we have people here in this congregation who have been extremely generous, who've been blessed by God. And that is wonderful. And there are people in this world that are able to provide massive endowments for charitable institutions and that are able to give thousands upon thousands of dollars. But let me tell you, God can use people who have practically nothing to accomplish equally great things. He can use people who have almost nothing to give, and God can turn that into something wonderful. You don't have to be rich in order to give to God. One person has said, "You may be too big for God to use, but you can never be too small for Him to use." Now, that brings us to the real application here, and then the lesson's yours. And I think the real lesson that Jesus wanted to teach there, these things were taught, but the real core of the lesson for all those people who ate there that day, who were fed, was this: there is no hunger that is too deep for Jesus to satisfy. You know, that's the real point of the miracle. There was more to the feeding of the 5,000 than just filling up stomachs with food. The true message was later expressed, and it was expressed in the reading that we had here at the beginning of our service, down in verse 35, where Jesus declared, "I am the true bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." That's the real point. He's showing them miraculously that he can meet these needs, that he can fill their physical appetites, but the true point is that he can meet the deepest, eternal, spiritual hunger of the soul. Jesus is the real bread, not just those loaves that he multiplied that day. Pascal was the one who said originally that there is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man that can only be filled by God through Jesus Christ. And you know, that's true. And yet people experience that hunger. They're looking for that joy. C.S. Lewis, in his writings, talks about that joy that is found in being right with God. And I think most of you know what I'm talking about. There have been times, maybe in your early life, and maybe in recent times, I hope in recent times, that you have experienced the joy that only God gives. And I'm not talking about a joy that comes because you're feeling good, or you got some extra money, or you got a raise, or something great is happening. I'm talking about just an inner joy that is inexplicable. You wake up in the morning, and everything is right with the world. It's the joy that comes from right living. It's the joy that comes from having no hindrance, no barrier between you and God. And when you experience that kind of joy, the air smells sweeter and food tastes better and nature seems more resplendent. All of life is more abundant. That's the abundant life that Jesus talked about. That's the peace that we're given that passes understanding. The joy that is made available for us. And God alone can satisfy that. But we've all tasted it. And there are so many people out there who've had a little taste of that. And they want that kind of joy. And they want what God has to fill that hunger of the heart. And they chase it. And Satan offers so many substitutes. And there are those who think they can find that joy in drugs or in sex or in material goods. And they spend their entire life chasing one phantom after another. And Satan just takes it away in the end and leaves them feeling empty and hungry. You ever seen something that you thought would taste good and when you put it in your mouth it tasted entirely differently than you expected? When we get together with Vicky's family at the reunions, one of the favorite stories that they share is one time when her older sister tricked Vicky and her younger sister. They had a, you know, some mothers used to always keep those old cans of bacon drippings and that old grease, and it was all congealed and hard. Well, they had taken all the drippings off of a roast one day and put it in one of those little Pyrex dishes, and it was sort of muddy brown looking, and it was in there, and it had gotten all congealed and hard, and Vicky and her little sister saw it, and they said, "Ooh, what's that?" And the older sister said, "Oh, that's chocolate pudding. You want some?" And they got a big spoonful, and Vicky said she'll never forget what that was like, sticking that spoonful of grease, cold grease, in her mouth. And Satan does that, in that he'll hold out these things that look good, and you think they're going to taste good, and they're going to be wonderful. And you taste them, and they are not only unsatisfying, they're terrible. They're horrible. And this world is full of people who have fallen for these false things that promise to fill, that don't. And at the end of their life, they still are hungry. And they still are empty. And they're still scratching their heads trying to figure out, where do you find that joy? That joy that really fills the soul. You know, when you spend your life doing that, it's like drinking salt water. It only makes you thirstier. It never satisfied. Jesus said in verse 27, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life." What Jesus provides, that alone satisfies the true hunger of the soul. Jesus said in verse 58, "He who feeds on this bread will live forever." You know, we all have an inner longing for that joy. We all have that inner longing for that which will fill us and satisfy us. And I'm so grateful that I have come to know what truly satisfies. I'm grateful that most of you here today have come to know what truly satisfies. You know, we're all longing for life eternal. God has placed that longing within our hearts. And I just wonder if some scientist actually could invent a wrinkle cream or some formula that would actually reverse the aging process. Think how much money could be made if you could just figure out a product that would just take 10 years alone off of your life. Why, everybody here would go out and want to buy some, except for these kids down front. We'd all want a jar of it if it could give us 10 years. If you could be 10 years younger and feel 10 years better than you currently feel, wouldn't we all go out and pay enormous sums of money for that? Let me tell you what Jesus offers. What Jesus offers doesn't give you 10 years. It gives you eternity. It rolls the clock back, but better than that, it gives us a brand new body. God will get rid of the old and give us the new. And we will live with Him forever. And I'll experience not just the joy that I have at times on this earth. I'll have it perpetually and fully. Forever and ever. All the things that rob me of the joy in this life and the things that Satan does that distracts me from the joy I have, that will no longer be there. And I'll have joy in its completeness. And Jesus offers this bread, which is Him, absolutely free of charge. If you've never tasted of Jesus, let me challenge you today. Try Him. If you've tried everything else out there and you're still dissatisfied, try Jesus. I can promise you that He will fill the longing that you've always felt. If you've never responded to Him, now He'll ask you to give Him everything. You must come to the cross. You must kneel at the cross. You must acknowledge that you are empty-handed, that you are spiritually bankrupt, that you are a sinner that needs a Savior. And if you will do that, and if you will submit to Him, He's asked us to be baptized. If you'll go into those waters of baptism, you will die to yourself and you will rise born again, and He will place the Holy Spirit of God within your heart, and you will know joy. I promise you. You will know the joy that He offers. If you've become distracted in your walk as a Christian and you need to get refocused and you need to remind yourself of where true joy is and you need prayers, we'll pray for you. as you get refocused. If you need to come this morning, we invite you to respond to His invitation as we stand and as we sing.